You know, if you're anything like me, you can easily go through the holiday season, through Christmas, through New Year's, through all these different things that we celebrate, you know, really from Thanksgiving on, and miss the spirit of the season, and miss why we're even celebrating. I mean, think about Thanksgiving. As Christians, we have a God to whom we're thankful. It's not just an empty thankfulness we have. We're thankful for his provision and for his grace and for, ultimately, as we get closer to Christmas, his gift of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. When we sang that song, Emmanuel, I'm just reminded in that one name, Emmanuel, it says so much. God is with us. That's a part of why we celebrate Christmas, because unlike any other God you may have heard of, the Christian God came and dwelt among his people. And not only just came to dwell, but to do something about an incredible problem that we had. And the very person of Jesus Christ hung himself on a cross and died so that we could have life. And God the Father raised him from the dead, saying, you know what? What you did was perfect. Complete. Nothing else needs to be done. I need no other sacrifice. It was proof that what he did was perfect and acceptable to God. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We're in the midst of a series now called Christmas Stories. I was adopted when I was 3 weeks old. And now that I have my own children, I'm quite interested in my family tree. Anybody been on the internet lately? I was on the internet a week or so ago and came across a very long thread on the Nesbitt family. And I thought, wow, this is pretty cool. I'll dig a little deeper. I ended up connecting with a cousin I'd never met who lives in New Mexico. Actually, she's my dad's cousin, so I guess that makes her my second cousin. But anyway, she asked me a series of questions, I think, to prove who I was. And then she sent me this huge email of all these different family connections. And the truth is, I never really wanted to know anything about my biological family because I never really knew any of the branches, so to speak. But my dad's family, my adoptive dad, the only dad that I know, his family, I found I want to know more and more about my family, this family that God has blessed me with. Family ties are important, don't you think? When you're adopted, there's something that's intriguing, somehow mysterious about the family tree. I think because you don't see people who look like you. Did you know that the Bible calls those of us who follow Christ adopted sons and daughters? That we become adopted children of the living God? Did you know that, in particular, our being adopted in Christ is the result of promises that were made to two men thousands of years ago? Would you like to know a little bit about your spiritual family tree? We just started this new sermon series called Christmas Stories. We're looking at all four of the Gospels to get the four Gospel writers' perspectives on Christmas, to understand a little of the history behind the Christmas story. In today's passage, we're going to see how the birth of Christ, the birth of Jesus, fulfilled promises made to David and to Abraham so many years ago. And I think our study this morning is going to give us a better context around the meaning of Christmas. Our passage is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is the first of the Gospels. It's the first book of the New Testament. And Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. What makes Matthew interesting or unique is that he was an eyewitness to Jesus. He knew Jesus personally. He saw Jesus and saw his ministry in action. And so Matthew has a unique vantage point from which to write. And so he writes to tell this Jewish audience about this one called the Son of God. He wants to tell them that Jesus fulfills their every expectation of the coming Messiah. The Jewish people still to this day long for the coming of the Messiah. It was no different in Matthew's day. Matthew wanted to say, hey, don't miss it. He's here. This Jesus fulfills every one of your expectations. So I want you to follow along as I read Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. And don't fall asleep, okay? Matthew 1, 1 through 17. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa. Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah was the father of Jotham, Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor was the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Eliud. Eliud was the father of Eleazar. Are you falling asleep yet? Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the exile in Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. If you've fallen asleep, now's the time to wake up. Genealogies don't really make for good, cozy fireside reading, do they? But they're important for us to understand where we've come from, to understand a little bit of our history, to understand who we are. Have you ever seen the movie A Knight's Tale? A Knight's Tale is a movie set in the Middle Ages. It's a comedy. It's a spoof, even, of the medieval ages and their grand customs. In the movie, the custom at jousting tournaments was for the squire to introduce his knight to the audience before the match. Often, introductions included these grand presentations of the competitor's royal lineage, because knights were to only be those who were well-born or born into privilege. The star of the story, however, is a pretender. He's a fake named Ulrich. He has no royal blood in him at all. And no one knows this except for his handlers. His squire, Chaucer, sounds like a modern-day promoter, sort of like Don King. And in one of the deleted scenes, Chaucer pumps up the hype and gets people excited about his Sir Ulrich. And this is what he says in a very satirical speech. Listen to this. I cannot look upon my Lord Ulrich, for I weep to see his shining face. My Lord is a gift to your eyes, for we shall never, ever see his like upon this earth again. I would list his lineage if it served to honor him. Most men here, it's sad but true, look to their past to prove their worth. They look to the deeds of their father. Now, Sir Ulrich has great ancestors, make no mistake about that. Sir Sherard von Rickbach, Duke Guelph of Saxony, von Misch the Fourth of Brunswick. But these great, great men pale in comparison next to him. I do not list them to honor him. I list him to honor them. In many ways, that's the reason Matthew begins his Jesus story with an otherwise very boring genealogy. Matthew lists Jesus' ancestors not to honor Jesus, but to show his ancestors' significance by listing the Christ. It's Matthew's way of introducing us to the glory of the Son of God. Craig Keener said it like this. He said, so much is Jesus the focal point of history that his ancestors depend on him for their meaning. I want you to look at verse 1. Verse 1 says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. These opening words of Matthew carry a link to the past. His readers, this Jewish audience that he's writing to, would have immediately recognized this link to the past. In fact, it would have reminded them of other famous records. Things found in the book of Genesis, for instance, things like Genesis 2:4, which says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. That's a famous account. Or Genesis 5:1, this is the written account of Adam's line. Maybe even Genesis 10:1, this is the account of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, Noah's sons. Matthew is simply echoing the language of Genesis. And to his Jewish audience, this genealogical account, the genealogy we just read, would have tipped them off that Matthew was about to describe another Genesis, a new beginning in God's creative, redemptive plan. Jesus himself inaugurates this new beginning. And for Matthew, there's no better way to communicate that than through an account of his lineage. Matthew's first claim is that Jesus is the son of David. He wants to show us Christ's family ties. He wants us to see that Jesus is the son of David spoken of throughout the Old Testament. See, this Jewish audience was looking for this person. They were looking for the son of David. They were looking for the promised coming king. Matthew wants to make the point that he's arrived, that it is in Jesus that this promise is fulfilled. I want you to listen to God's promise to Israel from 2 Samuel 7:16. It reads, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. That was God's promise to King David. Now listen to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9. This is a familiar passage at Christmas time. It says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What about Jeremiah 23? The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up to David the righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord of Righteousness. Matthew uses the title, the Son of God. The prophets used this son of righteousness, this king of righteousness. Matthew uses the son of David to talk about Jesus. He uses it some 10 times in his gospel. Matthew's not as short a gospel as Mark was. But to use a phrase 10 times to describe someone is pretty overwhelming. Matthew's really trying to make a point. And at the heart of Matthew's story is the good news that God has sent the king that he promised David so many years before. Look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. From the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. Do you think he's trying to tell us something? The Jewish audience that Matthew's writing to equates the number 14 with David. The Jewish alphabet often doubled as numbers. And the numbers or the letters in David's name add up to 14. Matthew three times mentions 14, 14, 14. And so in both bold and subtle ways, I think Matthew's making sure that we know that Jesus is the son of David. And he does so through a rather interesting, if not boring, genealogy. Jesus is the son of David, the promised king, but Matthew also wants to make clear that Jesus was the son of Abraham. Matthew links Jesus' birth with God's promise to Abraham. Do you know what God promised Abraham? Listen to Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." That's why we call Abraham Father Abraham. Listen to what Paul writes in Galatians 3:8. Paul says, "The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, 'All nations will be blessed through you.'" Matthew's genealogy not only demonstrates God's faithfulness to Israel, but also his willingness to bless the Gentiles through Israel. Remember, we've said it before. You were Jewish, you were Israel, or you were Gentile. There were two groups. And then we said, as we studied Peter and as we studied Ephesians, in Christ, those two groups became one by faith in Jesus. The dividing wall was torn down by Christ's sacrifice. And we were brought together as one people, the church, the body of Christ. If you think your family tree has a few nuts, pardon the expression, wait until you get a load of Jesus' family tree. Did you notice that Jacob's son Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah? Do you know how? Judah committed incest with his own daughter. Did you notice that the genealogy says Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers? His brothers? It's a good reminder that Judah had a brother named Joseph, whom he and the other brothers sold into slavery. Do you remember that story? Verse 5 says that Solomon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. That's Rahab the prostitute. What about verse 6? "And Jesse, the father of King David? David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who had been the wife of Uriah." In this simple genealogy, Matthew reminds us that the great King David had Uriah murdered so that he could spend an indulgent night with another man's wife. The great King David was a murderer. You thought your family tree had problems, right? It's actually the benefit to being adopted. Listen to what Gordon Terpster writes about God's design. I love this passage. Gordon Terpster says, "Why did God use these people? He didn't have to. He could have just laid the Savior on a doorstep. It would have been simpler that way. Why does God tell us their stories? Why does God give us flawed humans, wicked humans, in the line of the Christ? People who stumble and bumble. Why did God use these people? Do you ever wonder that?" Gordon Terpstra answers his own questions. He says, simple. He knew that you and I watched the news last night and heard about all the bad stuff, all the crooked people. He knew we would worry where history is going, and he wants us to know that when the world goes wild, he stays calm and he's in control. You want proof? Read the last name on the list. In spite of all the crooked halos of his people, the last name on the list is Jesus. Verse 16 reads, "Joseph was the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus." Jesus is called the Christ, period. No other names are listed. No other names are needed. As if God is announcing to a despairing, discouraged world, "See, I did it. I did it exactly as I said I would. My plan succeeded. I even used flawed humans, and it all led to the birth of the Savior." Gordon goes on to write, "The famine in Egypt couldn't starve my plan. 400 years of slavery for my people couldn't shackle my plan. Wilderness wanderings couldn't sidetrack my plan. Babylonian exile for 70 years couldn't stop my plan. Murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, idolaters, cheaters, and liars in the very line of my son couldn't stop my plan." Do you see the great sovereignty of God? God will not be defeated by evil. God works even through sinners. Even out of evil, God in his orderly plan, Gordon writes, has moved history forward at a perfect time when the Christ would be born. So what difference does it make if Jesus is the Son of God or the Son of Abraham? Why should we care? Why should you leave here today caring at all? If the baby in the manger is not who these biblical writers say he is, then we have no reason to celebrate Christmas, do we? But if he is who they say he is, if he is the promised king who will reign in peace for eternity, and if he is the one through whom all people will be blessed through faith in him, then we not only have reason to celebrate, but we have reason to celebrate Christmas with great joy. When you read Jesus' genealogy, did you get a glimpse of your family? Just a little? Jesus' family tree has murder, incest, adultery, liars, cheaters. But oh, what joy there is in knowing that God's promises are sure. And through that, men and women, both sinners and saints, he brings his promises to life in a tiny newborn child who's destined to save the world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. That's why we celebrate this one we call Savior. Will you pray with me? Lord, at times your word is simple. It's straightforward. It leaves nothing to the imagination. You lay out before us these prostitutes, these adulterers, these murderers. You don't hide it from us. No, you use it to put on display your incredible sovereignty. That in the weakness of every one of these people that Matthew lists in Christ's genealogy, you say, I'm strong, I'm sovereign, I am perfect, and my plan will come to pass no matter what you do. Lord, I want to serve a sovereign God. I want to serve a God who is good and righteous. I want to serve a God who, no matter what the world throws our way, no matter how sinful I get, that he remains God. Lord, help us to cast down our idols, the things that we've created in our own images, the things that we seem to want to fashion so that we can have a God of our own choosing. Let us destroy them. Let us throw them away, because you've given us the perfect Savior. He's not come from perfect people, but he is the Son of a perfect God. He is our Lord. We're grateful that he is with us. Pray that you would bless each of us here this morning. Help us, Lord, to take this otherwise boring genealogy and think on it this week, meditate on it this week, identify with it this week, and this week to remember that Jesus is at the end of the list. No other names need be listed, because he's the one. It's in his name we pray. Amen.